It's great to see everyone that's here tonight. I'm very privileged to be your speaker. We've got various people from various places around that have driven to be here. And if you're from this community, we're especially glad that you're here. And we hope you'll come back every opportunity that you possibly can. I want to invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 24, in verse 46 and 47, Jesus was giving last instructions to his disciples, and it was going to involve what was going to happen and how things were going to roll out in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had told them in Mark 9 and verse 1, some of you are not going to see death until you have seen the kingdom come with power. The kingdom is a synonymous term with the idea or the word church, or the called out of sin. In Matthew 16, Jesus told Peter, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who art in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, or on the fact that you just confessed I'm the Son of God, the fact that I'm the Son of God, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he tells Peter, I'm going to give unto you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven too. Think about this. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The gospel and the word of God were the means by which all of this was going to take place. The gospel and the word of God was going to be the open door of Jesus Christ. It would give flesh to what Jesus said in John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It was the gospel. It was the dynamite of salvation. According to Romans 1 and verse 16, it was the good news to every lost sinner in all the world. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The door of opportunity, which is the title of our lesson tonight, began with this verse. It began with the instructions of the author and finisher of our faith, who laid his life down upon the cross of Calvary, and before he laid it down, and even after he laid it down, the goal of his life was the remission of sins. The goal of it. He said, nobody is going to take my life. I lay it down. He plainly told his persecutors and the people that would slap him in the face and spit on him and pull the beard hair out of his face. Think on that, all of you that have a little scruff on your face, and some a little more than others. Think about that. He tells them basically, I could call legions of angels. I don't have to be here. But I came for this purpose, to glorify my Father. Everything was encapsulated in the beauty of the cross, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that all the penalty of sin and all of the anger and all of the justice that had to be laid out upon man's sins had to be satisfied, and it was. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most beautiful parts about that prophecy of Isaiah is it proclaims to the world a thousand years later, there's coming the Christ, there's coming the Messiah that will satisfy God's justice. Only Jesus could satisfy the justice that I deserve, that you deserve. And so the gospel was begun with an invitation. It was coming to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was conditional, though. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles tarried in Jerusalem, just like they were told by Jesus in Luke 24, until they were endued with power from on high, as we read in Acts chapter 1. When Acts chapter 1 finishes and Acts chapter 2 begins, God sent a big sign, a big miracle. People began to speak in every known language that were there. People even accused the apostles of perhaps being drunk. Well, I want to tell you this. I've heard some pretty drunk folks before, but none of them speak in Russian that have never learned it before. So the argument was crazy, right? And they answered accordingly. Yeah, right, the third hour of the day. Yeah, we're really drunk. The answer was no, we're not. The message was piercing their ears in their own language, and there was no language gap problem like we have today. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody try to order at a fast food restaurant where either the orderer or the orderee doesn't know Spanish or English. It gets ugly pretty quick. I'm just telling you right now. It gets really ugly. There was no ugly right here. Everybody is beginning to hear about Jesus Christ and the prophecies that he fulfilled from David's own hands in Psalms 22, or Isaiah's words in Isaiah 53. And he would begin preaching. As they began to do that, people began to realize this whole thing had really happened, and it had all happened right in front of their nose in Jerusalem, and they were guilty of the blood of Jesus. And they cried out and wanted to do something about it. Have you ever been so bad wrong on something that when it finally dawned on you, you felt like you had taken both of your shoes off and shoved them in your mouth, down your throat, and you had completely digested every part of it? Sure you have. You felt like you jumped to a conclusion that was undeserved, unnecessary, and you would do anything to take it back. Multiply that and imagine how people must have felt when they realized not just that they had killed an innocent man out of envy and jealousy, realizing they were in that crowd that day, some of them that cried out for the blood of Jesus. They had killed the Son of God. You can't get more guilt than that. If we took a show of hands, and I'm not tonight, but if we did, and we said, who all's felt guilty before, or perhaps who has a really active conscience and struggles with overcoming guilt and forgiving ourselves and trusting God enough to really forgive us, I think a lot of hands would go up. You can't get more hands going up than that went up that day. They were really, really moved because they were convicted in their hearts. And if you want to describe and discuss the door of opportunity for anyone in the world, hear me now. You must be convicted of the weight and the power of your sin, or you can never appreciate and be moved by the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. If the weight of sin does not ever convict you, if the reality of what Jesus had to do, you never really internalize that it had to happen for me, then it isn't really a gift. It isn't really as awesome as it was, but it was as awesome, but it was limited. The people in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, glad they received that word. The word was simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you and to your children, and to those that are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then they that gladly received their word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It was instant reaction. The gospel has always required an answer. Today in America, we face gospel meeting and revival after revival in city after city. And a lot of times it's very difficult to get people that are not Christians and that have no interest in their spirituality to come and listen. It's very difficult. A good friend of many of you, or you may know him, a good friend of mine, Frankie Brancato, has been in the Philippines. In fact, you may have read or know that his father-in-law died about 3 days into his journey. It's about a 3.5-week journey to all these islands in the Philippines. It was really, really a sad deal. In fact, I believe they're laying him to rest tomorrow or even today. With that being said, his father-in-law, the one thing he wanted before he left on this trip was, if anything happens, you do your work. 128 people were baptized in 3.5 weeks. 128 people. Now, that happens all the time in third world countries. And the reason why is, We're not dealing with uneducated people. We're dealing with poverty, but not uneducated people. We're dealing with people that want to be somewhere and have something that this world has never offered them. And in America today, one of the greatest challenges we face is getting people out from underneath air conditioning and out from underneath a nice warm heater and out from behind a flat screen TV and all the DVR things that we have copied up for ourselves to watch. We've got everything imaginable to appeal to us and every kind of ball game you can imagine. But it's very difficult to get people to feel the earnest nature of the gospel and walk through the door and realize what an opportunity we have. Well, today we have an opportunity for people. And I want you as God's people to be very excited about that. I don't want you to lose your joy simply because the statistics are not very good in the United States right now. You can run after a lot of people, and the statistics, and we are in a statistical game, the statistics sometimes make us discouraged, but that's not how Jesus left it. That's not how the disciples left it. There were cities and villages where Jesus would go into, and literally salvation had come. Like Zacchaeus would say, he wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus would go home with people, and there were cities and villages that would deny that, completely deny it. Don't get discouraged about that. Don't get down about that. The gospel has conditions, and that's one of the reasons today the devil has worked so feverishly to change the message, I believe, in America and the world over to basically mean this. You live and be however you want to be, you live however you want to live, and God's still going to be okay with you. Isn't that clever? We'll convince people to have some sort of a loose relationship with the Lord Jesus, show up at two holidays, pagan holidays at that during the year, just show up, it's all good, right? Isn't that what he has done? That's never been the gospel that Jesus called people to. That's never been the good news of salvation. The good news of salvation has always been conditional. It was conditional then, it is conditional now. And God's plan was to open the door of opportunity for every single nation on the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be damned. Today, we have to look for opportunities to share the gospel. And one of the reasons we need to do this, and one of the reasons it has to be something that's in our mind, is that we have to recognize this is part of our purpose. If our purpose is to get up every day and think about this, things are going to happen. If our purpose is only to show up and commune on Sundays with never any idea about leading anybody else to Christ, can't you see how it would be difficult for the church to make an impact in a community? It would be very difficult for any group to have any successful impact in any community if we have a philosophy of nobody I work with, nobody in my family, nobody on my street, nobody that I go to school with, nobody I go to work with, nobody knows what I know and what I believe and what I practice and what is the very essence of my being. So we have to get down to our purpose. Paul had it down. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, he said this, Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me. Paul's mindset was, go walk through every door. Walk through every single door. There were cities, there were places, there were even moments where God would say, don't go over here. And I believe God knew those people were not receptive. In other words, Paul would have wasted his time. There are people that God gave you the wisdom in your mind to recognize, you're not going to get anywhere. Paul every day got up and he looked for opportunities. And he looked for opportunities, and sometimes the doors that were open were mighty and sometimes they were small. Imagine if every member of our congregation got up every day thinking, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to do my very best to look for opportunities. I'm going to do my very best to put my best foot forward to everybody I work with and everybody I talk to and everybody I come in contact with. I'm going to do every chance I get, I'm going to do my very, very best. However, if we're absorbed in our calendar, in our business, in our school, in every sport and activity, in everything imaginable, Isn't it conceivable that we've missed opportunities? I've heard stories before of guys that worked together for 20 plus years that did not know they went to the same church in two little small towns that separated them, and they never knew that they believed the same thing and practiced the same thing. Well, here's the point I'm making about that. If two people that believe the same thing and practice the same thing that went to these two little churches didn't even tell each other, how many other people do you think they told? How many other people do you think knew the faith that they had in Jesus Christ that they were willing to lay down their life for? Certainly very few. And a congregation full of people that get up every day with a motive that they're going to look for opportunities will have a very different outcome. I saw one of those crazy believe it or not moments where this guy filled up a pool with about 14 or 16 inches of water. And he jumped off a 40-foot high cliff, and he did some kind of a weird deal with his body, and it was like the ultimate belly flop. I've done some belly flops before off less than 40 feet. I assure you that I thought I was going to die. This dude, off 40 feet, gets up there and does a swan dive off. You know what he said? He said the difference is whether or not you hit the water or the water hits you. If you don't have a plan and you don't have an idea about what you're going to do, you're just going to free fall and it's going to be a bad moment. But if you've got a plan, you can make it happen. And this dude goes in this water and you think, well, I hope the paramedics are close to bury him. Somebody needs to be there. This guy's going to die. And sure enough, he hits the water. All the water leaves the pool. He gets up. He's just fine. He had a plan. Now, I don't have a plan for doing that. And you don't either. That is not in the cards, and I have plausible deniability. I'll give you a public service announcement. Any kid in the audience that I don't go home and do that off the end of the house just because the preacher gave that illustration. But I hope we all have a plan for how we're going to share the gospel with other people. Because the door of opportunity has always been met with problems, and I'm convinced that the greatest problem that it's ever been met with is that God's people are very busy people. We're not bad people. We've got good people. We've got nice people. We've got some of the kindest people and some of the kindest eyes on earth, but we're real busy. And if you don't believe it, ask people at the back door sometime. And again, I've told you all this already. You'll get in a busy contest, and it'll be a busy, 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 busy. That's what we do. That's who we are. But it's getting in the way at times, and it's becoming one of the problems that has happened to the church as far as doors of opportunity go. The first point I want to make this evening is the idea that there are problems that exist at times. There are difficulties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul said, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." The devil came after Paul. You can catalog his sufferings. I don't have time to tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 27, all of that, every bit of what Satan was trying to do, he wanted Paul to stop it. Paul was successful. Why was he successful? Again, his whole deal was about purpose. He recognized what his job was every day. And he commended men and women that did the same thing. People that were fellow laborers. People that weren't on the payroll of any church. They got up and worked hard every day, but yet they were fellow laborers. They got what it was, the purpose that they were. They got it. Well, Satan wanted to stop that. And whenever things get difficult for you in your life and things seem to be getting out of control and it seems like everything's snowballing on top of you, I hope you can take a little step outside of yourself and recognize we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And Satan will do everything he can to make you frame your life as I can't, and I'm too busy, and I've got too much, and I've got too much going on, and there's this, and there's that, and there's the other. First century examples of opportunities are so many to examine, and I want to talk about a few of those, and I want to talk about a few of them as they relate to us today. Again, there's doors of opportunities, there's things that are there for us and all of us to enjoy, But yet there's challenges. And a lot of times, they're self-imposed challenges. I talked about the idea of being busy. There's another idea I would talk to you about, and that's the idea of prejudice. You say, well, I thought the civil rights legislation took care of all that. Not so. 1965 civil rights legislation didn't take care of all of that. And Acts the 15th chapter is a good example of how believing Jews felt about Gentiles and their non-circumcision custom. It was very evident from the very beginning of the gospel as it was preached, there was going to be neither Jew nor Gentile. But whenever you began to put different people from all different walks of life under the category of Jew and also under the category of Gentile, you had big problems that blew up right off the bat. And most of them had to do with, hey, you're not like me. So what am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with you? The Jews had to recognize that the Old Testament system had now been nailed to the cross. It had been fulfilled. It was not any longer about the physical circumcision on the outside. It was about the circumcision of the heart on the inside. That's why when Stephen preached the sermon in Acts chapter 7, they got so mad and beat his brains out with rocks because he said, "You are uncircumcised in heart and ear. Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so are you." There were rough people back then. There are rough people now. There are times where we look at people a certain way and we think because they may not be like us in whatever capacity, therefore, we shouldn't go that direction or we don't have any way to identify with those people. People that are poor and social outcasts. People that may not be the same kind of sinner as we are. I don't know about you, but child molesters and rapists kind of go on the top of the list for people that I don't have very much in common with. And yet the Apostle Paul would deal with people in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he would catalog people that were homosexuals, people that defiled themselves, people that had every rank sin that would show up in the newspaper imaginable, and he would say things like, "Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified." So he made it an even playing field. It was a beautiful thing. Whenever the Apostle Peter preached the first gospel sermon, I don't think he had any idea that he would be the same guy that would preach to the first Gentile convert. I don't think that ever crossed his mind. He was good to go with the Jews. 3,000 obeyed the gospel. A little later on, 5,000. Things were rolling right along. It was a busy time. He was excited. They were beating him for preaching Jesus, but he was so on top of his game, he and the rest of the guys that were preaching Jesus, the apostles, would say, "Should we obey God or men? You decide." And they would go out and thank God that they were privileged to be beaten just for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. But then came the call to preach to the Gentiles. That's like one of those things he didn't expect, but God gave him a vision, repeated it 3 times. God also appeared to this very amazing Gentile named, of course, a centurion of old. A man that you would love to think about, that you would absolutely think was one of the greatest people on the face of the earth. And he tells this Gentile that's so amazing, "Cornelius, it finally came to me. You thought I was going to forget it." He said, "There's going to be a guy that comes to preach to you." And he gave him specifics about Peter. And whenever Peter received the call to go, and he went, he showed up. And Cornelius got down on his knees and began to approach Peter as if he was some sort of a god. And Peter said this, "Get up, I'm a man just like you are." Now, if that doesn't do away with all the forms of a man that sits on the throne in Vatican City and everybody calls him Holy Father and kisses his ring and bows down and on it goes, I don't know what it would take. But Peter said, "Get up, I'm a man just like you are." And he began to teach him about Jesus Christ and the gospel plan of salvation. And the same salvation that had happened to the Jews now had happened to the Gentiles. Whenever that took place, things were not good with the Jews back home that heard about the Gentiles. In fact, it was something that created a great deal of anger and angst. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive, God shows no partiality," Acts 10:34, "but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." In Acts chapter 11, verse 17, the Bible says this: Peter gave them a rundown of how God had revealed the faith to the Gentiles. Verse 17 says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. In Acts chapter 14, the Bible says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that it opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now again, this ought to settle it. This ought to be one of those things that is very easy. And I think most everybody in this room recognizes by now that according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, God made of one blood all the nations of the earth. And if I were to take a Punnett square and I were to diagram all the dominant recessive genes in your blood supply right now, I could find you every trait from the darkest to the lightest. Every nose, every ear, every hair, you name it. Because God does not have favoritism between one race of people or another. And the fact remains, Jesus Christ was not a white man. He was not a white man. Jesus Christ came as a very humble man. The Bible says there was no beauty that anybody would look upon. He would never be put on the cover of a magazine as the most beautiful person on earth. And I think that was by design. He didn't come into this world as a well-born person, although he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His own family, according to Mark 6 and verse 3, was disappointed. The people walked away from him because they said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" On and on it goes. The boundaries of people's prejudice can be varied. In World War II, this country rounded up everyone that was of Japanese descent and put them basically in not concentration camps, but in different work camps, basically, and surrounded those camps because people did not understand, people didn't know, and the Constitution was watered up and thrown into the trash can. Today, we as a nation struggle with all kinds of things like that, with terrorism. And who you're going to bet might be the next guy that's Osama bin Laden, bin Hiding, and now bin Rotten. There's all kind of things that make you worry and wonder. But the reality is, the gospel's for every white man and every black man and every brown man and every Arab man and everybody on every place on the top side of God's green earth. And there may be people that worship under a half moon that may kill some of our preachers, but it's worth the life of our people preaching the gospel to reach people that don't know the gospel. And it was under the worst circumstances on the top side of God's green earth that the gospel spread like never before. Because whenever we began to think about people and we don't understand, therefore we have distrust or backing off, reason with yourself that once upon a time you were a Gentile and hated by a group of people. So rough was the hatred the Gentiles were hated with. Mr. Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, said that literally it was illegal or against the law to aid a Gentile woman in labor because that meant there was just another Gentile in the world. Think about that. The door of opportunity is there for all of us. We should be not only glad but willing and happy for anybody on earth, no matter what they look like, no matter their class or station in society, to walk through our door and to walk into our life, whether they're the trash man or the leaf guy or the yard man, whether they're the janitor, all of those things, whether they're poor or rich or a beggar or a rich man, doesn't matter. So specific were the commands of God in James 2. He said in verse 1, "My brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." That's pretty plain stuff. Those are reminders of the scripture that everybody, listen, everybody in your life, you think about them and you figure out a way and you do your very best to influence them, to have a relationship with them, to bring them to the Lord. The statistics of our lives and the number of people in this room that have relationships with other people is astounding. And the reality is everybody in this room have relationships with people that nobody else in this room have relationships with. And if you were to begin to draw those circles over, some of them would overlap. Maybe a lot of them in Hilton, Oklahoma would overlap. But I think it would be shocking if you were to actually have a mental list of all the people that you come in contact with, that you know how many people that really is. What a pool of people you have to pull from. There are doors of opportunity that'll be opened by God's people looking for those doors of opportunity. There were moments in the church where pride and selfish ambition created problems. There were problems in the Corinthian church. Paul would say that people were carnal. He would remind them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and everyone shall receive his own reward for his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." It's not about who gets to baptize him. It's not about who gets the glory or the credit for that. What we want is we want God to get the glory for that. And there's no time. Listen, my mother one time, and I share this, those of you that know my mother, her big chief thing is she wanted all of her kids to get along, like you all do too. So one time we were all together at the Thanksgiving deal, and she's in the car, and all of a sudden she goes and slams the door to the car, and she's bawling, boo-hooing. And so we're like, "What? Did you say something?" "No, no. Mama doesn't usually just break down crying." So we go to the door, and we're like, "What's going on?" And she said, "I'm just so happy. As I sat there today in church, I was just so happy that all of my kids love each other, and they get along, and you are all faithful to God." I want you to think about something for a second. I want you to think about how God feels when his church loves each other and cares about each other and would give their life for each other, because that's what we're commanded to do. If you look at 1 John, the book of 1 John, and you would do anything and everything, I wonder how proud God would be of our spiritual family, where we worship in our local congregation. Well, again, those things, if they're not right, get in the way of the kingdom. They get in the way of the doors of opportunity. Jesus taught that the greatest in the kingdom would be the servant of all. You'll never have to worry about being great, because the road to be great in God's eyes is a road that is traveled by few. The servant of all. You go for everybody. You're not above helping, bending down anybody. You will do it. You will go above and beyond. And God has always promised that he will bless our efforts. A young preacher looking up from his reading one time, and I'm thankful to say this wasn't Julie, said, "How many really great preachers do you think there are?" To which his wife replied, as only preachers' wives can do, "I don't know, but there's probably one less than you think." We're servants. That's what we are. We're on God's side, and we're in his family. And the one thing that we ought to have in common is that we want him to get the glory. That'll alleviate a whole lot of envy and a whole lot of jealousy and a whole lot of positioning and jockeying for power. So again, did the early church have problems? No question. So last of all, I want to say this. Prayer and persistent work will change our circumstances. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In Colossians 4, 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, listen now, laboring fervently for you in prayers. You want to know what you can do? You don't ever need to underestimate. You can pray. You know what happens when you pray? When you spend a great deal of time in prayer, you begin to really become aware of what your purpose really is. And when you start praying for people and you start praying for your neighbor and your brother and sister and friend and in-law and outlaw and everybody else that's in your life, it's amazing how quickly opportunities pop up. Now, these are not going to be instantaneous things. If you think it's going to be like a popcorn thing that you can pop in the microwave and push start and 2.5 minutes later, it's going to be golden, perfect Orville Rickenbacker, not going to happen. We're talking about the process. We're talking about buying in. We're talking about the entire group of God's people literally, earnestly begging God so that we can see opportunities. If we don't believe prayer changes things, why do we pray? Why do we pray? A little girl heard her grandfather, who was a farmer, praying for rain. As he began to walk out the door from lunch that day, she said, "Grandpa, you forgot your umbrella." Little kids sometimes have greater faith than we do. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The song goes, I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day until my work on earth is done. I will sing, I will shout, I will tell the world about amazing grace that saved my soul. You will never have a greater work in your life than the one that begins on your knees every morning, that happens during the windshield time on your way to work, when there's absolutely nothing worth listening to on the radio, and you can't read, and you certainly shouldn't text, but you can pray. And you can pray with your eyes open. In fact, I'm going to tell you, a whole lot of prayers have happened if you've ever driven through some of the traffic that I've driven through. But I challenge you to pray. And I challenge you to pray for everybody in this church. You know what happens when you start praying for people? You start getting very interested in their lives. You start worrying about widows and widowers. You start thinking about people that are lonely and depressed and downtrodden and people that didn't look too good this Sunday. You start thinking about the people that have lost their job. You don't get caught up in your calendar. You get caught up in other people's lives. And the greatest joy that will ever come in all your life is when you recognize the purpose that God puts you on this earth for. The people that are sad, and the people that are blue, and the people that are eaten up with all the things of this life, typically speaking, have it that way. Because they're concentrating on themselves and not other people. A therapist had spent many hours on a couch with a lady that had unbelievable selfish problems. She had issue after issue after issue. And finally, after a while, he said, I'll tell you what, next week, you're not going to come to me. You're going to go to this local homeless shelter. You're going to feed the people there. You're going to clean up. That's what I'm prescribing for you to do. She came back the next week and she said, it was great. I went in there. I served them. You know, there was a so-and-so there and I remembered them and I just couldn't believe they were there. And I talked to them forever and I helped them. I even prayed with a couple of people that were there. I mean, it was really great. And he began smiling. And she said, oh, now you don't expect me to do that all the time, do you? You stop and think about that. God expects us to do that all the time. And the joy that we have, the reality of living the Christian life, the joy and the peace that passes all understanding is because we're not consumed by the gravitational pull of self. Because we crucified self, and the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. A little girl had been fishing with her dad for about 15 minutes or so without much of a bite at all on her bobber, and she finally threw down her pole and said, "I quit." He said, "Why?" She said, "I just can't seem to get waited on." That's the approach we have with God a lot. We want it, and we want it now. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, there was a real problem that had happened in the church there. The widows had not been taken care of, and there were people that were hurting. Scholars believe it was the first opportunity that the church would have to divide. And they handled that by putting that work under the deacons of the church, and they selected several men to make sure that every single person was taken care of that needed to be taken care of. They avoided a major problem. And out of that came a great lesson as well. The leaders of the congregation, the apostles, the elders, you might say. The Bible says this, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There's stuff that's got to get done in a church, but there's nothing that will ever get done that's more important than the earnestness of members that give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Benjamin Franklin said, of all the things that need to be conquered in the world, energy and persistence will conquer all things. Those kind of things that are conquered will be conquered because of God's power and the opportunity that He gives us. If it's been a while since somebody has been baptized in our congregation, if it doesn't look like anybody's going to be baptized in our congregation in the near future, I'm not going to sit around and I'm not going to talk to you and try to diagnose what everybody else is doing wrong or what somebody else could do. The first place that I need to start is I need to start praying for some way, somehow, to find somebody that I can lead to the Lord. I need to be the very best Christian I can be. I need to put my very best foot forward every day and recognize that there's going to be a door that God's going to open, and I want to pray for the courage to be able to walk through that door. The Apostle Paul would pray sometimes. He told Peter, or rather Timothy, to pray that he would be able to speak boldly the things that he should say. I'm not suggesting that you get up on the furniture section at Walmart and begin preaching a sermon to the people that pass by. They're going to come collect you and put you in a padded room this day and age. You're not going to be able to be the one that is able to go to work and send blast emails to everybody with HBRCB in it. That won't work either. But I'll tell you this, where I get really uncomfortable is whenever somebody that really has some sort of a loose idea of Christianity whatsoever is the first person to bring up that we should pray for somebody that's sick or ill or whatever else it is at work. You ever had that happen? Kind of hits you right between the eyes. What's amazing is, whenever you pray for doors of opportunity, be ready. You be ready. Don't let your selfish life, don't let my selfish life get in the way of the greatest life-changing message that has ever be in this world, the gospel. Are you here tonight and you're not a Christian? It is my privilege to offer you the invitation of Jesus. Come unto me. It's conditional. Grace is offered. It is a gift. You either say yes or no to it. That's what I mean by conditional. Whenever you accept a gift, there's a way you accept it and there's a way you reject it. Our brother prayed tonight that people would have the opportunity to obey the gospel. he hit the nail right on the head. Because the scripture says Jesus is coming back to take vengeance on two groups of people. Those that don't know God and those that have not obeyed the gospel. All that obeying the gospel simply means is this. You're going to accept the gift. If you won't accept the gift, you're going to disobey the gospel. You're not going to obey it. We don't believe that you can earn your salvation. Obedience does not equal earning anything. But obedience is the way you say yes or no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that, not me. If you love me, keep my commandments. My answer to anybody tonight, first to ask the question, do you love Jesus? And the answer is, keep his commandments. Jesus said, believe in me, John 8:24. Jesus said, repent in Luke 13:3. Jesus said, confess me before men, Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus said, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. I didn't say those things. Not my church, not my offer. But it is my distinct privilege to extend that offer to you because someone extended it to me. And as long as there is breath in our body, we ought to be glad and happy and excited to extend that to others. Maybe you've done that. Maybe Satan's got a hold of you and you're ready to get out of his snare. Well, that's possible. Not just possible. It can happen. If you will pray, we will pray with you. And you get out of that situation, whatever it is, and stop living in sin. You come back and live for the Lord with all your might. We'd love to help you with that. While we stand and while we sing the invitation song.